So I would ask again to turn to Psalm 51. And I want to read this text. I want you to see the agony of David. And at the same time as you look for the agony, I want you to see the victory. The man that he begins and shows us in verse 1 will become a different man altogether. He reveals his experience for us, what it means to fight with sin, to struggle with it as a believer. So David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." In other words, keep with your character, O God, to be a, show yourself as a God of love and mercy. He says, "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Notice the emphasis: my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. Three different words he uses for sin. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in his word, in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Doesn't mean that she was had David out of wedlock or anything like that. He's talking about his life. When he was brought forth into the world as a sinful baby. He had a sin nature. And so verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And he asked, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. For you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Two things that are woven together when you see this psalm read and hear it read. It's the idea and the teaching of revival, at the same time repentance. Those two things are woven together, repentance and revival. They go together automatically. They go together naturally, and they go together necessarily. When you start talking about the need for revival, and you tell the church, and God tells the church that you're in need of revival, that means there's been decline somewhere in your life and in my life. When you talk about repentance, that means there's been decline. You've got to turn from that. So they're interwoven together. James Hewitt jokingly said, "Repentance is not like the person who sent the IRS a check for $150 with the remark, 'If I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest.' That's not repentance. Repentance is found in the words of Ruth Harms, when she said, 'Oh God, you have driven me into a corner where I cannot escape. I come to you penitently, for today I have sinned grievously. I have betrayed my highest ideals. I have been false to my inner convictions. I know I have broken your heart. Thank you for dealing with me in the privacy of your personal presence, for my sin has been against you alone. Cleanse me, Lord. Change me. Sin is so hideous, so outrageous. Renew me until I am spiritually contagious. Hear how J.I. Packer defines repentance by using these words. He says, repentance signifies going back on what one was doing before and renouncing the misbehavior by which one's life or one's relationship has been harmed. Repentance is a term pointing to an abandonment of those courses of action in which one defied God by embracing what he dislikes and he forbids. The Hebrew word for repenting signifies turning or returning. Greek carries the sense of changing one's mind so that one changes one's ways too. And so what is in the idea of repentance that's genuine biblical repentance is that when you see someone saying, I've repented, then there is going to be a necessary change in behavior. John the Baptist would preach, repent, repent, and do and bear fruit. Bear fruit, you hear me? Look for the fruit. And so what happens when a man or woman repents of his sin, there is going to automatically be fruit in their life. There's going to be a behavior. There's going to be a lifestyle that evidences that I have turned from those things that dishonors God, that repulses God, that hurts God. Follow me, please. And so here we find David. Repentance means altering one's habits of thought, one's attitudes, one's outlook, his policy, the direction, and behavior just as fully as is needed to get one's life out of the wrong shape into the right shape. And what we see in this psalm is a man whose shape was all wrong. I like America's Got Talent, but they have a lot of contortionists on that show. And I want to tell you something, and you may be one. The best I can do is contort my body is bend down to pick something up, and that is painful for me to do that. That is contortion in my definition. But I see these contortionists, and we cringe. Do you know why we cringe? Because it's not natural. This bone is connected to this bone. This bone belongs right here at this place. This bone's connected to, you know, whatever bone. I don't know him. Paul's not here. He's a radiologist, almost a doctor type guy. But it's not natural, so we cringe at that kind of stuff. It's not natural to be twisted like a balloon in a clown's hand at a birthday party. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's all about design. At least I'm not designed like that. And I haven't seen anybody in here that's designed like that. Not lately, anyway. And so we're talking about, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about being in the wrong shape. It's not natural for the child of God to look when he's in sin. It's not natural for him to be in that state. That's not what he's designed for. If you took my body and you tried to contort it, I'm not going to function like I'm supposed to break a bone. Are you functioning at full 100% capacity? No. At least you shouldn't. Unless you're an abnormality or some sort, but you normally can't function at full 100% capacity because something is wrong. We have been designed a certain way. And what we see in this 51st Psalm is a guy who is twisted and distorted and is wrong in a wrong shape. And that is indicative of so many Christians today. At one time or another, either you have been, you are, or you will be twisted, distorted, in the wrong shape. And Psalm 51, my friend, is for you. It's for me. David was in a position where his life was in the wrong shape with no one to blame but himself. So knowing just what one needs to turn from is part of repentance and reality. The whole framework of Psalm 51 finds its roots, finds its frame in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. When you get a chance, you can go there and you can read it, and I encourage you to do so. But what we have is a man, his circumstances under which he writes this psalm and repents because he understood what he needed to turn from. You know why? Because David was exposed. David was exposed. And if you look closely in 2 Samuel 12:1, it says that the Lord sent Nathan to David. So by the direct hand of God, God sent and used a man to expose somebody's failings and sinfulness. And it's interesting that what we see taking place in David's life in that account where he saw a woman bathing and he lusted in his mind, he coveted her. What we see there is that that sin, when he went into her and had an adulterous affair with her, what we see is that that sin and other sins had great and dire consequences. You don't need to turn there, but just note it in 2 Samuel 12. Listen to some of these consequences. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much as more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You murdered David. You murder. You're a murderer. And you have taken his wife to be your wife. You've committed adultery, David. You have killed with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, because of this, here's what's going to happen to your life. The sword shall never depart from your house." His children died by the sword in battle. "Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. And that's exactly what happened. "When his own son sought to usurp his throne, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." This is a man who is distorted, who is warped, who is turned in every direction. Why? Because of his own choice to rebel against God. See, God exposes. God uses means. He uses prophets, and he uses preachers, and he uses pain, and he uses his enemies. He uses circumstances. He uses fish to bring exposure. God can use anything he wants to expose us to our sinful propensities and our ways and our rebellion towards him. Someone has said that repentance is a realistic recognition that one has disobeyed and failed God, doing wrong instead of right. Humankind, someone said, cannot bear very much reality. Guilt will oftentimes drive us to pretend that something never happened, or we rationalize our sin. David was not a matter of royal prerogative. David is not above the law. God will pinpoint him, and he sends a man to do it, and he does it well. He exposes his sin, and let me say this, exposure is a painful thing. I don't know if you've ever been exposed and you've tried to hide something, but I have in my own life, and it's a painful reality, but it's necessary at the same time. I think that what is missing in the church today is an open confession of sins to one another. When I say open, I don't mean that you have to come in front of the congregation and confess every sin. I don't want to know all that you do, and you don't want to know what I do, and you certainly don't want to know what I think. But there are times when one-on-one or in a group, there is a time and there is a healing to people that comes along when the church of God, as the Bible teaches, confesses sin to one another. There is a relief factor that comes. There is an oppression that comes off a man and a woman, a child of God, when we learn not to hide sin as David did, but to confess it openly. David was exposed. It's painful. The Christian doesn't just walk away from his sin. He has to be exposed. There has to be exposure to it. God gets involved, and God begins to turn the wrench, if you would, because if we won't humble ourselves, God will humble us. So God is turning the wrench upon David's life. And this is not unloving of God as we might think. But my friends, to the contrary, this is one of the most loving things that we could ever do. It sounds so mean-spirited and hard-hearted and cold-hearted. No, my friends, it's not. Bringing somebody and showing and exposing sin, if God wants us to be that instrument in that person's life, is the most loving thing, because we care so much for their life that we don't want them to remain in that state. We want to see thriving. We want to see singing. We want to see joy in their life. J.I. Packer said, is it in fact a law of the spiritual life that the further you go, the more aware of the distance still to be covered? Your growing desire for God makes you increasingly conscious, not so much of where you are in your relationship with Him, as where as yet you are not. So as I come face to face and intimate with God, what I see is not who I am, but who I should be and where I'm not with God. And that's a blessing. That is a good thing, because that's the chisel. That's the hammer. That's being plunged into me. That's chipping away the ugly of my life. And I welcome that. As I look at the Scriptures, I welcome that. My flesh doesn't. I've been on the receiving end of being exposed, and I've been an instrument to expose, and neither is easy. What's happened to David? He's in a position in his life with the wrong shape, with no one to blame but himself. What happens to David happens to every single believer, maybe not on the scale or the level that it did to David, but it happens to every believer at one time or another, and I would even dare rephrase that and say it will happen to you, and that is sin, sin, sin. This is part of David's story, and it's part of your story as a believer. This is what we learn about in this believer's life. This is what we learn about sin in the believer's life. That is, first of all, it's painful. And it causes pain not only to your life, but it causes pain to other people's life. And it causes pain to the heart of God. Because there's alienation from God. That is, it's affected my relationship with God. Sin has. Sin has produced an inward guilt, affected my relationship that I have to myself. My emotions, my assurance has been altered. I'm turned upside down. I become unraveled when I'm in sin. Do you? If you're a believer, you will. It affects and estranges sin, makes an estrangement with my fellow man. It affects my relationship with other people. My sin can be directly against God, but still affect my relationships that I have with other people. And it did with David. It affected his family. It affected other people's family. It affected those who watched his life and him cover this sin up. Is all this normal? Is it normal to feel pain when you're in sin? Is it normal to talk about being alienated from a relationship and fellowship with God and have an inward guilt and to be estranged from your fellow man? Yes, it is if you're a believer in sin. That is normal. A sense of a painful alienation, guilt, and estrangement. And we see the effects of a believer's of sin in a believer's life from David in several Psalms. And just let me just kind of float you through these real quick. Go to Psalm 6. I want to show you how he does this. You must have your computerized Bible because I don't hear any pages. Psalm 6. We still do bring our Bibles, right? You got your computerized. I can't use it. It's hard for me to use it. I don't know why. I'm a paper guy. I'm a book guy. Don't condemn anybody who does, all right? I'm not doing that. You got the word before you, Psalm 6. Listen to how sin affected David in Psalm 6. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me. Verse 3 says, my soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? He says in verse 4, he says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. In verse 6 and 7, he says, I'm weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. You see the pain there? That's a penitential psalm. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm that is also recognized in relation to David's sin against Bathsheba. Psalm 32. I'm just showing you from these psalms the effects of sin upon people. He talks of sin here and its obvious destructive effects. He says in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord accounts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. For when I kept silent, verse 3, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He said, day and night, that is constantly what I have experienced without relief, is the pressure of God upon my life. God's heavy, chastising hand was applied more and more, and the longer I went without repentance, and a confession of sin, God pressed heavy, and He keeps pressing upon the believer's life until it feels like you're just going to die or you want to die. He became dried up as if there were some physical ailments into his life. So what we have is a man who has sealed lips. He has a hardened heart. He has an unrepentant spirit. He is emotionally and physically distraught until he acknowledged his sin and he turned from it and he confessed his sin. It is only then do we experience verse 5 when he says, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. There's the restoration for the believer. But he never experienced the blessings, the favor of God until he went through what God wanted him to go through, and that is a sense of the pressing hand of God upon him, a repentance, a mourning, a breaking, and a confession. It's then he begins to experience the joy all over again. Psalm 38, while we're there, I'll just show you this. It's another one. He starts Psalm 38 the same way he started Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. Boy, more times than I want to say, I've experienced that heavy hand of God upon me. He says in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of what? My sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I have utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it is gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand afar off. You see how it's affected other people. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. I'm telling you, there are some rough consequences to our sin. This is a man who was warped, and he needed to be made straight. One of the most relieving things that I can see when I watch the contortionists is when they finally put everything back in order. And it's like, oh. Because that's how it's designed to be. You see, these psalms are quite a contrast to the David that we knew in 2 Samuel 6, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. What was he doing? The Bible teaches that King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And verse 21 says he was celebrating before the Lord. What was the contrast? Why such a contrast? The contrast comes because of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, which records David's sin with Bathsheba and all the other sins that came with it, and his rebuke by the prophet Nathan. David's sin didn't begin with the physical act. It began a long time ago with a mental act. We see the sin of idolatry by David as he put something before God. He put his own desires and lusts before God. He blasphemed the name of God. He murdered. He committed adultery. He stole another man's wife. He lied about it. He coveted his neighbor's wife. So in heart and in mind and in body, he was an idolater, a blasphemer, a murderer, an adulterer, a thief, a liar, a coveter, a hypocrite, and a deceiver. All from one act that began in the mind when he looked upon a naked woman upon the roof. He allowed it to go deeper from his mind to his heart to his actions, and he acted upon it. We'll talk next week about how imperative and important it is to stifle and to stop the temptations that begin in the minds of men. Because we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough to hold them back. We have to start there. So a lot can happen in six chapters, from chapter 6 when David is leaping and dancing and celebrating before the Lord, to chapters 11 and 12 when we see the demise of a man, and probably maybe even some scholars say for a year he left this unconfessed, and for a year God's hand was pressing and it's heavy. You cannot escape this type of chastisement from God. You will be counted. You will be hunted, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but God will press you, and I'm telling you, you want the pressing. You want the pursuing. You want God to chase you down, because if He doesn't chase you down, you will bring hurt to yourself. You will bring hurt to society. You will continue to bring hurt to the heart of God. You will bring hurt to the cause of God, to the glory of God. A lot can happen just 6 chapters, and a lot can happen in the turn of a page. It reminds me that we're called to set up our guard. Just the other day, I went back to Ephesians 6. And just let me read this for you. And I want to remind you, church, because if we don't, we'll fall into the trap. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, that to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. My friends, that is the war that we fight on a daily basis. It's the same war that David fought in 2 Samuel and long before that in his mind. Contrast was that David couldn't sing anymore. His sin had affected his relationship with God. No praise, no song, no joy. It had affected his relationship to himself. All he felt was guilt and sadness and pain and suffering. He had affected his relationship to others, that he destroyed a home. He destroyed so many lives. He destroyed his own home. You cannot avoid these destructive effects. Sin has its consequences. You and I are living testimonies of it. But yet we continue. I want to remind you again of the patience, that God's patience will run out one day. We have the fortune of looking back to view His suffering brought in about by His sin and learn from it, the destructive nature of it, the alienation that it brought. We have also the fortune of being able to see how He dealt with it in confession and repentance. We have the fortune of looking back and seeing how God responded and what God did to draw David back to Himself. It was a painful thing. He put him in the crucible and He began to crush him and stir him. But it had to be done, because David would never have become the man that he became if God had not intervened, because I simply will not walk away. I am not strong enough. I would in my flesh, I would just remain in my misery, in my miserable, stinking life of sin. I just stay there. But praise be to God, He intervenes and He turns the wrench. He does that for every believer. So let me make these closing remarks. The whole scope of the psalm moves with this progression, as we see a broken down man being chastised by God, but restored to spiritual vitality as confession and repentance brings about forgiveness of sins and restoration, and guess what? Singing again. David was a musician. And you know what musicians like to do? They like to sing. They liked to play their instruments. But the songs he was singing was not the songs that he normally sings, praises to God. He went to a different genre of music, I'm afraid. What we see here is it brings David from despondency to devotion. It brings David from slavery to service. The musician now learns to sing the praises of God again. Someone has said that repentance enables us to glorify God, and they explain with these words. The purpose of repentance is not to make us feel better about ourselves, but to restore us to a right relationship with God so that our lives may again bring glory to Him and be used for His purposes. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, let me read these words to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he writes these words in verse 20. He says, now in a great house there are also vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, if you cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as a holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. You see, there is no usability in our life by God if there is unconfessed sin. And your purpose in life is to honor and glorify God. And when sin comes in, you can't do that. Thus, you're not fulfilling what God designed you to be. And you are warped, you are twisted, you are turned, you are contorted. And that needs to be turned around and straightened out. And God is in the process of doing that. Let God work. Don't stifle the hand of God. It's going to hurt. It's supposed to hurt. I think I brought this up Wednesday. You remember Jeremiah in chapter 18? Goes and talks about the potter. And in the potter's hand, as long as that clay is wet, if it falls apart on the wheel, guess what he does? He doesn't discard it. He remolds it. You see, as long as the clay is wet, the potter can remold and remake. But once the pottery becomes hardened, it is subject to cracking and breaking, and it's good for nothing but to be discarded. Sin in the life of a believer that is not repented of sort of puts you on the shelf, unusable. You are a vessel, as Jeremiah said to Judah, to Israel, he said, I'm going to just discard you. Now, we know ultimately God doesn't discard His people, but He can put us on a shelf and not use us. Sin damages usability. Have you noticed that in your own life? How much glory does a life of sin bring to God? How many good works are done for the glory of God when you're in the life of sin? How much salt is being spread? How much light is being shown when we're in sin? And the biblical record is clear that sin defiles God's name. It produces nothing but shame. And the fact remains that the church needs revival, and we need to beg God for it. We need to beg God to help me see my sin, to help me turn from my sin, to help me refrain from my sin, the mercy of God to reveal our sin to us. You can just look at the past history of Israel, and we'll look at it next week. But my friends, this is a moment to beg God. Hear the words, and we'll close with this. Of the Puritan writer, as he writes this prayer to God. Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find Thy mind in Thy Word, of neglect to seek Thee in my daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I bless Thee that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions and grant me grace to live above them. Let not the passions of the flesh nor lustings of the mind bring my spirit into subjection, but do Thou rule over me in liberty and power. I thank Thee that many of my prayers have been refused. I have asked amiss and do not have. I have prayed from lust and been rejected. I have longed for Egypt and been given a wilderness. Go on with Thy patient work, answering no to my wrongful prayers and fitting me to accept it. purge me from every false desire, every base aspiration, every contrary to thy rule, everything contrary to thy rule. I thank thee for thy wisdom and thy love, for all the acts of discipline to which I am subject, for sometimes putting me into the furnace to refine my gold and to remove my dross. No trial is so hard to bear as a sense of sin. If thou shouldest give me choice to live in pleasure and keep my sins, or to have them burnt away with trial, give me sanctified affliction. Deliver me from every evil habit, every accretion of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of thy grace in me, everything that prevents me taking delight in thee. Then I shall bless thee, God of Jeshurun, for helping me to be upright. Let's pray.